Well, those of you who have already read your notes know already that the notes you're reading are a second edition. Interesting week. I had everything ready for us for this week. I even posted the talk online and ran off 130 copies. And then Friday afternoon, I just got thinking about it. It's because of where we're going this morning. And I just thought, this won't work. I mean, what I'd written up, I certainly did not look back and think I had blown it, that I had incorrectly represented the passage or failed to handle the content accurately or any of that. It was a very reasonable presentation of the truth, and I was okay with that, except that I felt as though what I had done did not capture the heart of what is happening in the passage we're going to look at this morning. Amazing truth. It's all bound up in this one single verse that we will spend most of the next half hour looking at. So I wrote another talk. If you want the first one, they're in the dumpster outside. Feel free to dig through and grab one. I would like to watch to see if anybody actually... I won't do that. We're studying Paul's letter to the Philippians. Study has only progressed 6 verses into the letter so far, and we're not yet finished with those 6 verses. But we're going slowly because everything that Paul does in the rest of this letter is built upon what he gives us in these 6 verses that he opens with. Let me read them for us once again so we can kind of get our minds and hearts back into it. And then we're going to pick up with that 6th verse. Paul begins this letter by saying, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And during the past few weeks, we have seen the way in which Paul begins this letter by giving us 4 crucial truths that are essential for our understanding our walk with the King. First of all, he tells us who we are. God's saints. God's holy ones. Recreated in holiness at the deepest level of our being by God Himself. Simply stated, when we turned to Him and we reached out to Him as our Redeemer, He didn't just say, okay, I'll take you. He recreated us. He removed our heart of stone and replaced it with a heart that longed for Him and loves Him, desires to please Him. Then he tells us where we are. Paul says that we're in Christ. We now live our lives every day, every moment, in the hollow of His hand, immersed in His love, surrounded by His presence. And then last week we listened to Paul as he told us what we can expect from this Creator God of ours, who has joined us to Himself and Himself to us. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what our God longs to bring into our lives. It's what He works daily to open our eyes and our hearts to. This is the way He begins every contact, every communication, every word to us and every work within us, with grace that has no limits and with peace with our Creator that has no end. And then Paul goes on to share one more crucial truth with us about what's going on between us and our God. And he does it in a single sentence that is designed to serve as an immovable anchor in our lives. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." In that single sentence, we have nearly everything our spirits and our minds most need to know about this absolutely miraculous thing that exists between God and the Christian. I remember discovering this verse in the early days of my Christian life. And discover is a good word for it. I mean, it was a major discovery. Couldn't believe God would say something like this. And I latched on to it and I clung to it like a life preserver in a churning sea, which pretty well describes that whole first phase, the churning sea part. That was the whole first phase of my relationship with my God through Christ. I, 19 years old, when he barged into my life and I knew nothing about him, I knew very little about myself, and I knew even less about the principles that govern a truly productive and effective life. About all I knew was how to get all charged up emotionally and then tell myself, this time I'm going to make it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to succeed, and frantically try to do whatever I was supposed to do and be whatever I was supposed to be, and then crumble and fall and pile up blunders and failures and figure God couldn't even love me anymore. How could he? I'm done with this. And then go through the whole cycle again. Then I came across this statement given to me by my God: "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And it gave me hope in so many ways and at so many levels. First of all, it gave me hope by confronting me with the wonder of wonders that my God actually cared. Why in the world would the Creator of the universe even notice I existed or have any plan or any purpose for me and my life at all? And yet there it was. He who began a good work in you. Why would he have done that? Don't know. But then, that at least I knew. See, I knew that to be true. From the very beginning, I knew that to be true. He had begun a work of his own design within me, his own purpose, just as he has done in the life of every person who's turned to him. One of the greatest rewards of my life is the privilege I have of seeing the work of God in the lives of some of those that I have the privilege of getting close to. Frequently, I can see it far better than the individuals themselves. I see the creation within them of a longing for a life of purity and righteousness. I see the creation of a longing for a life that makes a difference. A life brings good into this world. A life that brings redemption and beauty and compassion and healing. Where once there was only darkness and selfishness and arrogance and fear and a whole lot of pain that just didn't seem to make any sense at all. Only God can accomplish that within a human being. And when he does, it literally changes the course of many lives forever. I can remember the hope it gave me when this single statement forced me to realize that I mattered to my God. I mattered enough for him to involve himself in my life, to step in and begin a good work that could never have existed apart from his direct, compassion-filled intervention in my life. Then too, I loved then and I still love the way this remarkable statement tells me the truth about who's really in control in this whole thing. Who it is who really began what's going on inside the Christian. Paul just says it clearly, simply. He who began good work in you. Every time I see that statement, every time I saw it during those confused early days of my Christian life, it took me right back to my roots. Took me back to the very beginning, to those amazing days when God's Spirit found just the right way of opening my eyes to Himself. It really was His doing, His calling, His pursuit of me, His great hound of heaven seeking me and then finding just the right way to confront me with my need for my God. Now that process is different with every one of us. I know we have this. We look at what God has done in our life and we assume this will work in someone else's. Whatever it was that brought us to Him is going to bring someone else. And I understand that. But there is a uniqueness in the way that God introduces Himself to every one of His children. A process where he knows us intimately and He knows exactly what it is that will pierce the darkness within us and begin drawing us into His light. Very personal, very individual. I was in a conversation actually just last night with a man who he was just overwhelmed with this statement he had seen in Scripture that just it affected him so deeply it brought him to tears. And it's a statement that the rest of us would look at and just pass over. But that was what it took for his mind to grasp the truth of who his God is. That's part of what he wants to do with this glorious statement here in Philippians. He wants to take us back to our roots and to do so in a way that forces us to remember the truth. From the very beginning, it has never been about us finding a suitable religion. It has been about our God calling us to Himself. He's the one who started this whole thing. And once he starts something, he never quits, he never gives up, never turns away, never admits defeat, never, ever abandons us to ourselves. And you know something else fascinating about this statement here in Philippians? The religious folk just don't get it. Lots and lots of religious folk in our world. People who are looking for a system of rules and duties that give them a sense of structure, security. They honestly believe that they can somehow merit God's acceptance and His approval through the faithful performance of a set of duties. Many of them are very fine people indeed. But the great tragedy of their lives is that their religion actually keeps them from discovering their God. Because the bottom line is always what they have done for Him and what they then believe He owes them in return. They never discover what it feels like to be loved by God. Right where we are, just as we are, nothing to offer Him except our desperate need for our Redeemer who has made a way for our sins to be removed from us forever and nailed onto His own cross. One of Paul's purposes in this statement is to take us right back once again in our minds and our hearts to that place where God Himself began His work in us. You do remember it in your own life, don't you? You remember that stirring in your spirit, that voice within you that You simply could not escape the voice of your Creator calling you to Himself. And when Paul points us back to that point in our lives, there is a clear, implied question. Do you really think the rules have changed? He's the one who started this whole thing. Now, do you really think He suddenly dumped it all on you and required you to try to complete through your own efforts what He began? It's not the way it works. If you had within you the tools necessary to rebuild your own life, create for yourself a future that proclaimed the truth about your God, then Christ died needlessly. But that's not the offer our God made us through Christ. What He did offer us is, well, the absolute assurance that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That word perfect means to complete, accomplish, to perform. It means very simply that what God starts, He is very well able to finish. He never picks up a life and then 2 years down the line throws up His almighty hands and bellows out, "This is ridiculous. This is, I quit. This person's impossible. I give up." When He accepted us into His family, that acceptance brought with it His commitment that He would never leave us, never forsake us. He has all the tools and all the time and most of all the love necessary to reshape us into conformity to Christ. What are you churning over right now? What is it that you brought into this gym this morning that's consuming your mind and your emotions? Your future? Came across a definition of anxiety this past week that says it perfectly. Anxiety is the result of envisioning the future without Christ in it. Without Christ in us, with us, for us. But that isn't the future that really exists for the child of God. For He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Wherever you're going, your God is already there, holding you in His arms, preparing ways for you to know Him and His love better. Are you churning over that relationship you can't fix? That person you love who's going through dark times? Are they a Christian? You know, don't you? This promise from our God, this assurance that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, is given to them as well. It will help, I think, if you do two things. First, remind yourself that your God knows what He's doing and how best to do it in the lives of the ones that you love. Remind yourself that He who began a good work in them will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then I think it will also help if you tell them the truth as well. Tell them of your confidence in your God's ability to bring them through from where they are to where they need to be. It will sound strange, of course, speaking this truth to them, because I think perhaps most of what you've been saying up to this point has been your sharing with them everything you see them doing wrong. Don't you think they already know that? You have perhaps said all you need to about them. Now talk to them about their God, about His commitment to them, and His absolute ability to perfect them until the day of Christ Jesus. Whatever you're churning over right now is covered in this promise given to us by our God. This promise that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You can continue to churn over it if you choose to. It's our way. It's our flesh's natural response to those things that we can't control and we can't change. But all of our churning will change nothing, and it robs us of our ability to see the truth and to rest in that truth that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And please know, I am not trying to be either critical or simplistic about this. I am a masterful churner. It's one of the things I do best. I know that there are times when resting in the truth does not happen apart from open warfare on our part, a warfare in which we consciously, daily, sometimes hourly, choose to focus our minds once again on the truth of who our God is and the promises he's made to us. There are times when resting in him is the most active thing we will ever do. I'd like to add one additional thought here, especially for those of you who have grown in your own walk with the Lord to the point where you have some following after you who are looking up to you as an example or a model, a mentor. I know what it's like to be in that role, to be viewed as the one who's got it all together, one who's found the keys to the kingdom. I know, too, the powerful flesh-driven urge to hide behind our external image and cultivate the assumption that I have achieved some rare level of spirituality that kind of separates me from the masses. I also know that such dishonesty is one of the cruelest things that we can ever do to those who look up to us as examples. This promise of our God here in Philippians does not say he who began a good work in you will perfect it until you finally achieve the level of performance that separates you from others and qualifies you for prominence in the family of God. That's not what it says, folks. I've been involved in leadership within the church world long enough now to know the truth. Those who posture, those who suggest with their words or with their external image that they have successfully obliterated their flesh and now live in serene, unbroken spiritual victory are lying to themselves and to those around them. And rather than helping those who look to them for leadership, they're actually handing them a lie that will severely hinder the growth of the next generation of Christians. If you truly care about those younger Christians who look up to you, if you want to give them a pattern for their own life that works, live honestly before them. When and where it's appropriate, let them see both where you have struggled and where you're struggling right now. And never, ever communicate with your facade, external image, the suggestion that you have somehow achieved a level of spirituality in which the flesh, your flesh, has ceased to be an issue in your life. The flesh is never converted. The flesh is never converted. The Lord said simply, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh is never redeemed this side of those new bodies that our Lord will one day offer us. And every honest Christian openly acknowledges the daily battle that each of us faces in bringing the flesh once again into grudging submission to the Spirit of God within us. My point is simply this. If our own lives do not give this daily warfare message clearly to the generation of Christians who follow after us, we have set them up for needless battles of self-condemnation and perpetual sense of failure as they see their own flesh continuing to war against their spirit and wondering why in the world they can't achieve that level of maturity that was so obviously present in those that they looked up to. Certainly, we must proclaim the ability of our God to transform our lives. The absolute assurance that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. But if we truly love those brought under our care, we must drop the spiritual facade and have the courage to acknowledge we all live under attack, daily warfare, until the return of the King. Which is, I think, the reason why Paul ends this promise the way he does. He says, He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In that phrase, until the day of Christ Jesus, I see him giving us two powerful pillars of hope. First, he wants us to clearly understand that God is in this thing that we call life and growth and spirituality for the long haul. It is a clear commitment on his part. He'll never, ever bail out on us right up until that point when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ personally. And I think he's phrased it this way too to remind us of that other great hope, the hope that belongs only to the Christian, the hope of the personal return of Christ, that point in history when finally this world will be put back the way he designed it to be. That time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Pain will stop forever, both the pain within us and the pain around us. He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, you know the battles we fight inside ourselves. And you know the lies we tell ourselves and tell one another. And you know how prone we are to try to pick up our walk with you and carry it ourselves and find ourselves crushed under the load. I just thank you so much, Lord, that the arrangement that you have made with us is an arrangement that rests ultimately, absolutely, securely on you, your commitment to us, your absolute assurance that having called us to yourself and having begun a good work in us, you have no problem whatsoever in staying faithful to that work within us until you bring us into your presence in person. That's a foundation that we can live with, Lord. It is one we are eternally grateful for. We thank you so much. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.